here. Give Brother Jeff time to switch microphones back there. Okay, Brother George, you come ahead, sir.
What are you laughing about? I'm supposed to be happy in the house of the Lord. What's wrong with you people? You know we're supposed to be somber. Well, I told you that we are. Surprise, surprise. Not bad. I've got a green. All right. Yeah. I sang that song this morning at 16th row. And I'm not being anything other than just letting you know what's going on. I was singing in this church, and the guy's a BJ graduate. And I did to him like I did you. I just kind of sprung it on him. And I don't think there's anything wrong with it. I really don't. One of these days I'm going to sing it, and they're going to run me out before I have a chance to read my text. But I sang that song, and his people loved it. They laughed. And I looked at him, and I said, you think they'll let me sing it at Vespers, not at BJ? I don't think so. Dad pastored a church in Sydney, Ohio. And we were in Ohio long enough to learn that the best thing out of Ohio was Interstate 75 going south in a hurry. But first church Dad ever pastored, 65, 66, somewhere in there, Sydney, Ohio. And it was, I don't want to say, it was an informal church, very, very informal. It was where I was raised, the Emmanuel Baptist in Pontiac, we weren't high church, you know, Dr. Malone and stuff like that. And our music would range anywhere from the Hallelujah Chorus to Turn Your Radio On in the same service. So, but just to have, the song leader, every now and then, he'd say, does anybody have a song on their heart? Now, we learned in a hurry, you don't do that. You don't do that. We had a kid come stand up one time. We said, well, anybody got, he got up and sang, Achy Breaky Heart. Okay. We try to use the kids as much as we can at the camp in the morning services, be special music. And we had a girl, two or three years ago at the most, she came up to me and she says, and she's a teenage girl, she said, Brother Griffiths, I bought my CDs and I like to do interpretive dancing. And could I do one tonight? And I'm going, oh, honey, I've got all of our music lined up for tonight. I'm sorry. I can just see it now. But we had a woman in the church, and she was born 1900, so at that time she's 65, 66 years old. Always sang On the Wings of a Snow White Dove. You all heard that song? On the wings of a snow white dove, he spreads his pure sweet love. It's a sign from above. On the wings of a dove. How many's not heard that song? First time you ever heard it. Bunch of rednecks. Sorry, low down. I mean, that's the national anthem down south. And she rubs snuff. Now, you all know what that is, don't you? And I'm telling the truth in Christ, Allah. She's going, what? her husband did too. And I figured, well, you might as well learn. You know, you're going to make babies and kiss. You might as well both have it in your mouth. Amen. And her mother, who was still alive at that time in her late 80s, early 90s, she rubbed snuff. We go over to their house, and of course, that kind of stuff was all new to me. And they'd have these empty corn cans and stuff laying around all over the place. Are we having fun yet? Doesn't this sound like church to you? And she was typical country, a hillbilly type lady, and she'd say, she always wanted us boys to come give her sugars. Now, you all know what sugars is, don't you? It's kisses. She'd say, come here, Butch, and give Mama Susie some sugars. And the last thing a 13-year-old boy wanted to do is kiss a 65-year-old woman on the mouth with snuffing her lip. And she didn't want one on the cheek. I tried to kiss her on the cheek to be nice to her, and she'd grab my face and go. It'd burn for a half an hour. But she'd sing that song, "On the Wings of a Snow White Dove." And one time, Dad was preaching against the evils of tobacco. She's sitting there going, "Amen, preacher. You tell them about it. You preach it, Brother Griffiths. Let them have it down the road. You just give it to them." And he got through with his message, and she came up to me and said, "That was one of the best messages I ever heard anybody preach on the horrors of tobacco." And he said, "Well, Mama Susie, you've been rubbing stuff since you was 2 years old, practically." She said, "That's my whole point. Anything that good should not be burnt. It ought to be eaten." Well, I changed the words to it. I'm having fun. You know, if I've got to do without my family, you know, be on the road like this as often as I have been, I'm going to have fun when I come to the house of the Lord. Well, I have a tendency to take good songs and ruin them. What are you shaking your head about? And I change the words to "On the Wings of a Snow White Dove," and it goes a little like this. "I can go to a football game. It's 40 below. I'll lose all my feelings in my fingers and toes, but I'll not move one inch, or you'll have a fight. I'll stay and I'll cheer if it takes all night. But to sit on a church house pew, brother, I'm telling you, I'll squirm and I'll lurch on the pew of a church. I can go to a gospel sing. It lasts all night. I'll weep and I'll shout such a spiritual sigh. But come Sunday morning, the sermon's a bore. As soon as he shuts up, I'll shoot out the door. But to sit on a church house pew, brother, I'm telling you, I'll squirm and I'll lurch on the pew of a church." All right. That's some of the best music this guitar's ever had. All right, take your Bibles. See, we're going to use our Bibles after something like that. Yep. Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Dr. Malone used to always say, if you have the right kind of Bible, it's page 703 in your old Schofield Reference Bible. And Dr. Don Green used to always say, if you have anything other than a King James Bible, pass it to the center aisle. We'll have the ushers gather them up and burn them for you. But I would never say anything so hateful as that. Ecclesiastes chapter 10. I've had a good time today. Today would have been a perfect day if Kentucky would have beat Tennessee in basketball. But they lost by 3 points. And I've been depressed. Suicidal. I've been on a suicide watch most of the afternoon. So, but it's good to be here tonight. I appreciate you folks. Appreciate you, Brother Lee, for having me. And I appreciate you sending your kids to camp. We have a display board back there in the back. It doesn't tell the whole story. In fact, the kids that have been to camp could tell the story better than that display board can. And you that have been there, when the display board says, "Come experience the difference," there is a difference. There is a difference. You heard a little bit about, well, you know, the little foolishnesses that we do at the camp. Geek Nerdman shows up and the bean skit and all the things that we have happen at the camp. You expect to have happen at camp. And can I say this, I don't mean for it to come across to any. If you don't like that kind of stuff, if you don't like having a good, you don't want to laugh, then Stick around. There'll be plenty to cry about. Seriously. You know, the Bible doesn't say tears makes a merry... Bible says a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. You know, we have our opportunities. We have our times when we are... As the Lord is my shepherd, the Bible says, He leadeth me beside the still waters. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. There's times when He leads us in the valley. But He doesn't leave us there. Praise the Lord, He doesn't leave us there. He leads us through. And I like the way it says that. He leads us through. Yea, though I walk the valley, I will fear no evil. He leads us through it. Takes us through. But if you like to... Some people think all that other stuff is a mark of spirituality. Well, I'm of the opinion that a smile on your face when you are sorrowing says more about your Christianity. I really do. And one old preacher says, we're the only people, Christians are the only people on the face of the earth that can laugh and cry at the same time. So, if I can choose, now I can't choose my valleys. But I can choose to laugh as often as I want to and often as I can. And part of the reason why people get messed up is they get out of God's protection. They get away from God's protection. And that's what I want to preach on tonight. We love you folks. We love people. And I know this, I don't believe it would be so here, but I know that in this day and age in which we're living in, you know, the kind of preaching that I was raised on. You know, as much as Dr. Tom Malone and Jack Hiles and Les Roloff and those guys are great preachers, I believe they're great preachers, period. But you put any one of those men down there, Houston, Texas, at Joel Osteen's church, any one of them, doesn't matter which one, there wouldn't be that big a crowd. And we've got everything, we've got things so messed up. In fact, this, our text tonight says that. Dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. So doth a little folly in him that is of reputation for wisdom and honor. The wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's heart is at his left. I'll tell you something about your politics, amen? Dr. Rice used to look down over the end of his glasses and say, it's getting hot, you think it's getting hot now? Just stick around, it's going to get a little hotter. But a wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's heart is at his left. Yea, also when he that is a fool walketh by the way, his wisdom faileth him. And he saith to every one that he is a fool. If the spirit of the ruler rise up against thee, leave not thy place, for yielding pacifieth great offenses. There is an evil which I have seen under the sun, and the error which proceedeth from the ruler. Folly is set in great dignity, and the rich set in low places. I have seen servants upon horses, and princes walking as servants upon the earth. Things are topsy-turvy today, folks. What's supposed to be up is down, and what's down. Right. And when Paul told Timothy, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season, there's going to be times when preaching's out of season. Oh, yeah. Right. I was fortunate to have been raised when preaching was in season. Seriously. I heard Harold Henniger say, 1990, up here in Canton Baptist Temple, I heard him say, he said, back when we first started the Canton Baptist Temple, and we had that big auditorium, he said, all I had to do was announce that we're going to have Lester Roloff, we're going to have so-and-so come, and we could fill that building out. Even during the week, we could fill that building out. He says, I can't even come close to filling that building out now unless I get some big-name singer to come and draw the crowd. It is a shame. I heard him say that in 1990. Once again, I say, I'm thankful for the fact that I was raised when preaching was in. It was in season. But the problem with being raised when it was in season and it's now out of season, you think you're some kind of weirdo. Amen. You think people look, I was preaching in Pennsylvania and the guy overbooked. It wasn't my fault. I drove all the way from Somerset to a little place just inside Pennsylvania, south of Erie. I come walking in there that Wednesday night or Sunday night, whatever it was, and he said, "Do I have you scheduled for tonight?" I said, "Yeah." He already had another guy scheduled, the missionary that night. So I said, "Well, just let him preach. He's a missionary going to the foreign field. Let him preach." He said, no, I want you to preach. He said, "But would you keep it down to 15 minutes? And I want, listen, Brother Levy, I want to do, and I try to do, and I come very close most of the time doing what the preacher asked me to do. I really do. I preach for 17 minutes that night. Some of you that was here this morning say, "Why didn't you do that this morning?" Because it just irritate you. Just irritate, tweak your nose. But I preached, but it was one of those services where you know, I didn't have to work anything up, and I just kind of fell into it. I mean, you hit the runway, you hit the ground running, and you can tell. I can tell when I was preaching, I was among strange people. This is something they hadn't heard before. I hit the ground running. I was preaching the message where out of Genesis chapter 17, where God says, "Thou shalt no longer be called Abram, but thou shalt be called Abraham." And the title of my message was "How to Get a Little Ham in Your Life." Most people are content with living with baloney when God wants to give you ham. Right? Most Christians live a baloney Christianity when God wants you to have a ham Christianity. Amen? Now, these boys like it. The rest of you old fuddy-duddies, you've gotten too old too fast. And I can tell, you know, he's looking at me, if we stay down home like a dying cow in a hailstorm. New calf at a gate. When the service was over, I went to the back shaking hands with people. And there was one woman. There was the only way out. There was only one way. There was no backside doors. You came in one way and you went out the same way you came in. And she just looking around thinking, "Well, you know, if I crawled out the window, would anybody think I was..." It's, honestly, that was the look she had on her face. And I knew I had one on the line. She walked past. She come up walking up to me. Knew she was going to have to shake my hands. This is this crazy man from Kentucky. This man's insane. He's got to be insane. Anybody preach like that, for 15 minutes preach like that, there's got to be something wrong with him. And I stuck my hand out there to shake her hand, and she just... I'm not exaggerating. I'm not preaching. I'm telling you the truth now. She stuck that old hand out there, and I... You know, every now and then the wrong person shows up. Every now and then George Griffiths doesn't live here anymore. And I grabbed her hand, and she said, "I ain't never heard anything like that in all my life." And I wasn't going to let her go. She just gave me her hand. She didn't shake back. She just... And I wasn't going to let her go. And I thought to my... And I looked at her, and I kind of pulled her in a little closer, and I said, "But when I was a boy growing up, that's all I ever heard. That's all I ever heard. I'm thankful that I was raised when I was raised. Preaching may be out of season now, but I still believe what these young people need and what we need in this country is for the man of God to get back to preaching the Word of God like it's supposed to be preached. All preaching, listen to me, all preaching should be teaching, but not all teaching's preaching. In fact, there's a line you cross when you're teaching, it's in the preaching." Amen? Are we having fun yet? I didn't get to my text. It's going to be a long night. Just when you thought it was safe to go to the house of the Lord, a maniac from Kentucky shows up. All preaching should be teaching. You should get something from the preacher when he gets up to preach, amen? But he did make a distinction. The Bible does make a distinction. Preach the Word. Be instant season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heed to themselves what? Teachers. The Bible makes a distinction between preaching and teaching. We need preaching. Amen, preacher. I'm having fun. Glory to God. That's some of the best preaching I ever heard in my life. I want to have fun. No one else is. Preach the Word. Be instant in season and out of season. And no, I might. You know what I've done? I've skipped my introduction and gone down to my third point. That's just about what I've done right now. Folly is set in great places. He that diggeth a pit shall fall into it. And here's my text and title for the message tonight. Whoso breaketh a hedge, a serpent shall bite him. A serpent shall bite him. May I say something to you tonight? When the Bible says these six things doth the Lord hate. In fact, I want to make sure we get that down pat. Go to the book of Proverbs with me, please. Find the Psalms and skip over to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 6. You know, the God this generation has to put up with is not the God of the Bible. Somebody say amen right there. We've got this milquetoast, mamsy-pamsy, limp-wrist God that the people like Joel Osteen, are shoving off on people. Amen. Let me show you something. These six things, Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 16, these six, listen to me, these six things doth the Lord what? Hate. These six things doth the Lord what? Hate. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea. Each seven things are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imagination, feet that be swift to shed mischief, running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. God says he hates these things. But can I say something to you? You know why he hates them? You know why he hates them? Now, I may not be the brightest bulb in the chandelier nor the sharpest knife in the drawer, but I've been reading my Bible for the last 37 years. I've been preaching it for the last 37 years, and I didn't fall off the tater wagon last night and come rolling in here. The other day I was reading that passage of Scripture, and most of the time we stop on the fact that the Bible says these six things that the Lord what? Hate. He hates them for a reason. Not because they're sin necessarily. He hates them for a reason. Why? Because of the adverse effect it has on people. The Ten Commandments, kids. The Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are not some kind of restraint. It's not some big bully in God hedging you around and doing all these things to keep you from having a good time. One of the lures of Satan, one of the tricks of Satan, is that he comes along, whispers in the ears of all of God's people and says, all he's trying to do is take your joy from you. No. You know why there's the Ten Commandments? Read every one of them. You break them, it has an adverse effect on other people. Honor thy mother and thy father, that thy days may be long on the earth. Honor thy mother and thy father. That's not just for, listen to me, that's not just for the child. That's for the parent. Break your mom and daddy's heart. Disappoint and discourage your mom and daddy. Because you won't do what the Bible says. The reason why he says, honor thy parents, is because of the adverse effect it has upon people. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not kill. Why? Because of the adverse effect it has on everyone else. There's a reason why God hates things. There's a reason why he says, thou shalt not steal. You ever had anything stolen from you? My house got broken into. Guy took only one thing. My brand new stereo. My wife and I, we're not wealthy people. We just scrimped straight those early years of our marriage, put nickels and dimes together, kept going down to the place to make sure they still had it, saving up money so that we could pay cash for it. Amen. Take it home. Service merchandise is where we bought it. Loved that thing. Had them big old tall speakers and had all that stuff stacked up there. Boy, you could just tweak this thing and it just sounded like you was right there. Loved that. Guy broke into my house and stole it. You know, I felt like I was raped. I felt like I was defiled. You know why the Bible says, thou shalt not steal? That just said it makes you a thief. But the adverse effect it has on other people. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. Not that it makes you an adulterer if you sin with her. But what about the jealousy and the brokenheartedness and the discouragement that it affects? Listen to me, folks. It affects a whole bunch of people more than the people that commit the sin. So when he says these six things, stuff I hate, he don't just hate it because of the person who commits them, but for all the peripheral damage it does to those that it affects. Well, I'm wound up tighter than an eight-day clock. I had a good nap, amen. And I ain't having a heart attack tonight. Knock on wood. What are you trying to say? God hates him for a reason. This generation, when I say this generation, I don't mean these kids in particular, but then again, I don't know these kids. Seriously. But this is the generation God's called me to preach to. How old are you, sweetheart? When I was 14 years old, 1966, I didn't know anybody that was divorced. In 1966, I had an uncle, but it was such something way out there. I didn't know what it was like to come home from an empty house. Mom was there with an apron on. Amen. Are we having fun yet? Amen. We're getting to a point here, and I'm going to make it, and then we'll go to the house in about 2 or 3 hours. Listen, folks, I didn't know what a homosexual was until I was 14 years old. I knew what a queer was. You know, if I'm going to go to jail, I'm going to go to jail for all the right reasons. I ain't going to sleep, little darlings. Now, you know that's wrong. Well, they're liable to say, he's one of us. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to walk around like this and say, oh, no, I'm not. Amen. I'm going to do everything. I'm going to show chest hairs. I'm going to grunt and burp a lot. Amen. I don't care what color my wife paints the house. I don't care. Just don't make me do it. Are we having fun yet, kids? If I smacked you real hard, you think it'd make me feel good? Brother Levy's going, it's going to be a long week. I still hadn't got to my introduction and my text yet. That stuff, didn't know what it was. We didn't talk about it in school. It was not taught as an alternate lifestyle. It was not. But this generation of kids, sorry state of affairs. When a 15, 16-year-old kid comes to me on Saturday morning, puts their arms around me and says, I wish you were my daddy. Sorry state of affairs when the 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15-year-old kid comes up to me and says, can I live here? Because they're not going home. They're not going home. They're not going home to paradise. They're going home to hell. Amen. They're going home to a mama who knows more about rolling marijuana cigarettes than she does about fixing biscuits. Going home to a mother who may have another boyfriend by the time she gets there, gets home. Are we having fun yet? That's the generation we've been preaching at. You know why it's that way? We broke the hedge. We broke the hedge. You know why God hates a lying tongue? Not because it makes a person a liar, but because of all the peripheral damage, the fallout that it causes to those that have been lied about. It's a hedge. Listen to me, boys. There's a reason why God said, I put a hedge about you. I put a hedge. Listen, Daddy. Listen, Mama. Listen, grandparents. This is as much for you as it is for anybody. There's a reason why God has put a hedge about you. Praise God for the hedge. Did you know that if there was no hedge, you wouldn't be here tonight? You'd have been dead a long time ago. And you do know that the devil doesn't care what kind of life you've lived up to this moment. He don't care what kind of home you was raised in. He don't care what kind of circumstances you was raised around. He don't care whether you've had it hard all your life and you're just now beginning to put things together. He's not going to pull the time out and say, leave that one alone. I have pity on him. He's no, let's destroy him tonight. A teenage girl came up to me one time in a revival meeting here not long ago. And she said, Brother Griffiths, I need to talk to you. It was up in Massachusetts. And I said, what do you need to say, honey? She said, the thoughts of suicide, where do they come from? I said, I guarantee you they didn't come from the Lord. Because the thief cometh not but for to kill, to steal, and destroy. You mean God didn't tell me? God's not put it in my head to ease my pain? No 15-year-old ought to have that kind of pain. That's, boy, I am wound up. No 15-year-old girl ought to have that kind of discouragement. They ought to still be playing with Barbies. They ought to be so full of innocence. That kind of stuff is so foreign for them. But a 15-year-old girl in a good Baptist church says, where do thoughts of suicide come from, Brother Griffiths? I looked at him and said, from the devil. From the devil. Because he came to give us life, Jesus Christ, and to give it more abundantly. I was preaching at a place called the Galilean Home. There are literally children there whose mothers and fathers threw them away. Didn't discard them, threw them away. A little boy by the name of Oscar in Honduras. Brother Jerry Tucker was down there. You want to fill an orphanage? You go down to Honduras in Central America. There are a lot of little orphan kids running around down there. The moms and dads threw them away. You know where they found Oscar? They found him in a cardboard box in a pile of garbage. Born without legs. Mom and dad didn't want to have to put up with him. So they put him in a box. Couldn't kill him themselves. So they just put him and hoped that nature would do its course and kill him. Just threw him away. Brought him home, little Oscar. You know how he got her about? His arms were longer than the rest of his torso and his legs, and he could rock himself like that. And so he was walking like that. There was a young man who's about 25 or 30 years old now. He'd come to camp. His name was Abdul. What does that tell you? During the Iran-Iraq war of the early of the 80s, and there were over 1 million people were killed. They broke into his house. The Iranian soldiers broke into his house. Drafted him as a 12-year-old boy. We better watch who we vote for. Amen. We having fun yet? I'm having fun. Because the Bible says, whoso breaketh a hedge, a serpent shall bite him. You know what they use those 12-year-old boys for? To go into minefields and clear the mines. And guess what happened? The mine went off. And he lost his hands up to here. Red Cross couldn't take care. Red Cross did so much for him, and he needed a place besides sending him back to Iran. So somebody just happened to be working on it and says, I know a place in Casey County, Kentucky that'll take him. The little throwaway babies, the little throwaway kids. Here was a young man as a 12-year-old boy sent to America and couldn't speak a lick of English. Finally began to slowly learn the words. Brother Tucker brought him to camp one time. He said, that boy there, he was raised to hate everybody that was white and hate everybody that was American. And you can tell by looking at his hand when you were preaching, whoever's preaching, he had that scowl on his look because he thought we were infidels. He thought we were the scum of the earth. But the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ began to work. You know that they ran a full-page article on him in the USA Today newspaper? Many years later. You can look it up. On a full-page article on that young man, one of those cover stories. Young boy, the 12-year-old, loses his hands, comes to America. One of the greatest things that ever happened to him is he come to Camp Victory, heard the gospel of Jesus Christ as a 16-year-old boy, and responded to the gospel and got saved. One day, as a 19-year-old boy, at one of those services, he stood up in his broken English and said, I want to thank God for losing my hands so that I could come to America and learn about Jesus. I would have been going to hell with no hands if I'd have stayed. What does the Bible say? The Bible says, whoso breaketh a hedge, a serpent shall bite. Whoso breaketh a hedge, God wants to protect you. There was a time when the Bible says the sons of God did present themselves unto the Lord, and Satan comes. Listen, there's nothing sacred to the Lord, to the devil. Satan himself came to the very presence of God into heaven. And God said, have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him on the earth. And you know what Satan said to him? He said, I can get him to curse you to your face if you'd lift the hedge. You've got him hedged about. There's a reason why the Bible says keep thyself pure. There's a reason why the Bible says thou shalt not commit adultery. Whoso breaketh a hedge, a serpent shall bite him. Satan said, nah, he only serves you because you've made him rich. If you'd lift the hedge, I'll get him to curse you to your face. God knew better. In fact, I'm of the opinion when God said, have you considered my servant Job? He knew what he was there for. I've been going to and fro up and down the earth. Just like the book of 2 Peter says, as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Seeking whom he... You think, oh listen, God's just, you know, he's such a prude. He's such a prude. He don't want you to have a good time. No. He hates these things because of the damage it does. And then in His infinite mercy and grace, He puts a hedge about His people. That's God. He'd lift a hedge. You know, when God lifts the hedge, that's called a test. I told you earlier, I'll laugh every opportunity I get because I've cried enough in my lifetime. I'll laugh and smile and have a big time as often as I can because there's been times when I felt like nothing but death. You ever feel like the devil got in and you can't get him out? You ever feel like the devil got in and you can't get him out? Are we having fun yet? Has your life ever been turned upside down and you just feel like listen, I've learned a long time ago, God's people can go through the motions as well as anybody. You've allowed Him in and you can't get Him out. So depressed and discouraged. No joy and peace in your life. Every now and then God lifts the hedge. God lifts the hedge. That's called a test. Because when God lifts the hedge, He intends for you to learn something, and once you've learned your lesson, He pulls Him out and puts the hedge down. But the Bible says, a fool, whoso breaketh the hedge? Whoso breaketh the hedge? A serpent shall bite him. Who is the serpent? The devil. And as much... If I've said this once, I've said it 1,000 times, fellas. That girl at work, that little flirt who sees you, you're light years better than what she's been shacked up with. As bad as your life may have, you may think it is, there's people out there that give their right arm to have what you've got. And they think, if I could just get him, I can have what he wants. No. That's just the beginning of sorrows. You girls that have to work outside the home, you ladies that have to work outside the home, you think your husband doesn't talk to you, and all of a sudden somebody comes along. He sees you as a clean woman. Most of the women he's had throughout his life smoke cigarettes, do drugs, and have cheated on him. This is one guy come to the barracks, a true story, come to the barracks, sit down, bawl, and say, the guy said, what's the matter? My girlfriend left me. And the Christian guy said, well, where did you find her? I found her in the bar. Well, she probably left somebody else before she came to you. What did you expect her to do? That's good preaching. Amen. Probably left someone to come to you. Now she's left you because that's their track record. There's a reason why God hates it. There's a reason why He says, thou shall not. Because of the adverse fallout that happens to those all around, those that have committed it. All of a sudden some guy comes along and he thinks you're beautiful. And he might slip something in sometime saying, you know, you're exactly the kind of woman I've been looking for. It's a shame you're married. You know what y'all to do? Scream rape. Scream until everybody comes running and says, what did you do, Helga? What did you... What are you trying to say to me? I'm trying to tell you, God puts a hedge around you. And every now and then He lifts it to let the devil in and kind of stir the pot up a little bit and get you to learn something. But a fool breaks outside of that hedge that God intended to protect you. Those poor kids at the Galilean Children's Home, I've looked at them with no hands, no legs, where their moms and dads at one time put cigarettes out on their body, prostituted them, and sent them out to have other men. I've looked at those kids and I've told them 1,000 times. I said, you honestly think you've had it bad? You honestly think that the devil, when he gets an opportunity to attack you, he's going to say, time out, they've had it bad. Oscar was born with no legs and his own mom and daddy put him in a garbage heap. Leave him alone. No. Give him half a chance. He'll destroy your life and take you to hell. And not think of it. Do you think I'm that weird? You think this is off base? Seriously. You think this is just something from out there in right field? That just can't be true. Break the hedge. Break the hedge. Go ahead. Break the hedge. The Bible says a serpent shall bite him. Just outside that hedge is a coiled snake who only knows to do one thing. That's strike the nearest person. Inside that hedge, he can't get at you. Inside that hedge, you're protected. But the fool pushes the wall down, steps out and says, I'm my own man. I'm my own woman. I'll do what I want to. I don't have to listen to them all of a sudden. Fills you full of venom, and the next thing you know, you're sick and dying. And you wish a thousand times you hadn't broke the hedge. You wish a thousand times you didn't listen to that little old flirt. You didn't listen to that Casanova. You didn't listen to that person who put those seeds of doubt and seeds of confusion in your heart and get you to step out from behind that protective hedge that God put around you to protect you. The Bible says, whoso breaketh a hedge, a serpent shall bite him. Won't think. No timeout. No committee meeting. They'll just strike. Always damaging. Most of the time fatal. A serpent will bite. Whoso breaketh a hedge, a serpent will bite him. That's why the Bible says God hates these six things, and the seventh is an abomination. This is why the Lord said, thou shalt not. You let them make fun of us all they want. There's a reason why God hates it, and there's a reason why it says, thou shalt not. That's to keep you, yes, to keep you from doing it as an individual, but also the extra damage it's going to do to everybody around you. Let one of these kids decide to do their own thing. I'm serious. It'll break your mom and daddy's heart. It'll break your preacher's heart, break your Sunday school teacher's heart, break everybody that loves you. Everyone who loves you will be disappointed and sorrowed. So God says, I hate it. Not because you decide to do wrong. Not because you decide to do wrong. Yes, because you decide to do wrong, but not just because you decide to do wrong and it has that immediate effect upon the person who did wrong. He said, I hate it because it has an adverse effect on everyone else. Whoso breaketh the hedge, a serpent shall bite him. I'd rather make $5 or $10 less and work in a good environment as to take a $10 or $15 raise and have to go to cocktail parties. Did you hear that? I'd rather go home. And the only friend I have is my wife. Is to have all the wrong friends. I'd rather go home and watch the Western Channel. He's preaching now, amen. We just upgraded our little satellite thing there. You got a satellite? Yeah. And if I could get 1,000 Western Channels, I'd get them, honey. If I could get every History Channel in the whole world, I'd get them, amen. And then I would throw HGTV out the window. It doesn't stand for Home and Garden. That stands for Homosexual Gay Television. That's what that stands for. Amen. Anybody, any guy that gets worked up over lavender paint and an armoire, you better watch out for that guy. Amen. Is this being recorded? I'm in deep doo. This is hate speech today. You know why God hates it? For the last 25 years, the world has found out why God hates it. And they're dying left and right. You think it's God's... The Bible says He doth not have pleasure in the death of the wicked. Well, I'm all over this page today. But whoso breaketh the hedge, the serpent shall bite him. There's some hedges tonight that we need to do everything we can to stay inside of. There's the hedge of the Bible, the Word of God. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night, and he shall be like a tree planted. That book right there is a hedge. Did you know that the book of Proverbs says, in vain the net is spread before any bird? Did you know it's very difficult to fool a man who's up on the Word of God? You know why some of you get suckered to the least little temptation and test that the devil sends you away? It's because you're not familiar with the Word of God. When the Lord was tempted, as we preached a little bit about this morning, when the Lord was tempted, He was led of the Spirit. He was led of the Spirit. And the devil came in. Here was the perfect Son of God, whom Jesus Christ said, I beheld Satan cast out of heaven like lightning. The devil knew who he was. Devil wasn't saying, if thou be the Son of God. Devil knew exactly who he was. Devil knew exactly who he was. That in Narnia, the Chronicles of Narnia, whatever it is, where they go there, that there's a lion. You know, the guy that wrote that was a Christian. And he and C.S. Eliot and another guy, they would get together, and one day they made a covenant that they would never write a book that didn't somehow have biblical truths put through it. Whether it be a fiction like Narnia or the Lord of the Rings. I'm real carnal, aren't I? When they had that one guy, and he was twirling around there and Lord of the Rings, the two towers. He's twirling around. And he says, give me the ring! And the other guy said, it don't belong to you. And he will not share his glory with no man. I like that. Jumped out of my seat. I knew what he was talking about. And when that ice queen showed up into the camp of the lion, it's good preaching whether you like it or not. And that ice queen, who was the devil, shows up. And she purports to teach him but the law says, and all of a sudden the lion roared, and all of those demons step back. And she got a startled look on her face. You remember that scene? You know what he said? Well, that's a bunch of... They're too spiritual for me. It's too spiritual a crowd for me. He roars, and they all step back, jump back, because the lion of the tribe of Judah was speaking. Remember, he had to die so that someone else could live? And millions of people saw that. Ain't nobody going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ and say, I didn't know. No one will be able to do that. And you know what the lion said? I like what the lion said. Don't suppose to tell me what was written. I was there when it was put down. My boys was watching that, and it was a good special effect. No, it was stirring my heart. I knew the story behind the story. Lucifer comes along and says, if thou be the Son of God, take these stones and turn into bread. He looked at him and said, no, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. The Son of God, who anything he could have said would have been the Word of God. Did you hear that? You know, he didn't have to quote the Bible. Anything he would have said would have been the Word of God. Anything. But what he chose to do was to quote what was already written. If Jesus were to hear, and he is here. He's here. But now if he was here right now in the flesh and said, tonight, I'm going to do something special. I'm going to go back and sit in Brother Leafy's office. And I'm going to invite everybody one at a time to come in, close the door, and I will counsel you and talk to you person one-on-one. Would you like that? That'd be pretty neat. You go in there and it's your turn. You've waited all night. You've watched them come and go in with broken hearts and come out with a smile on their face and joy in their lives. It's my turn. You go in there and sit down and you begin to unload on him and you tell him, and he says, you know, I think I got something for you. You know what he's going to do? He's going to sit there and say, right over here, I think there's something in this passage of Scripture that'll help. And you'll say, just like you're saying right now, but Lord, this is 2008. Surely something that was written 2,000 years ago can't be applicable to what's taking place in 2008. No, you don't understand. Listen to this. Doesn't that fit? When the devil attacked Jesus, he turned the Word of God on him. I'm trying to tell you something, friends. That book is a hedge. and you would do well to take heed unto it. As the Bible says, it's a light that shines in darkness until the day star rise in your heart. All, no scriptures of its own private interpretation, but holy men of God spake as they were moved. The Bible says in Psalm 19, verse 7, the word of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The Bible says, moreover, more desire are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, much sweeter than the honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in the keeping of them there is great reward. It's not just another book. It's a hedge. And you would do well to find as often as you can with a copy of it on your lap, begging God to speak to you from its hallowed pages. And the more of that book you learn, the harder it will be for the devil to trip you up. Because in vain the net is spread before any bird. You can't fool a bird who watches you lay the net. And you can't fool a Christian who's full of the Word of God. We're no match for Satan. That's why God gave us His Word. The Word of God's a hedge. So, can I give you another hedge? The Church of Jesus Christ, the local congregation, is a hedge. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Oh, you Baptist preachers all like, you preach about money and church attendance. You preach about money because you want our money, and you preach about church attendance so you can get us here to take our money. Amen is right. That's exactly why I want you here. Can I say this? Some of you people wouldn't live on what I make. You would complain to your union steward if you had to live on what I make. Amen. I'm having fun. I'm the one that's got to go back to an old lonely motel and talk to my wife long distance. I ain't doing it for the money. Not the money. Although I serve a God who doesn't muzzle the ox that treads out the corn, and the workman's worthy of his hire, he that preaches the gospel should live of the gospel. I ain't ashamed of that. You want to give it to me, I'll take it. Somebody asked, yeah, have you ever had anybody say, or have you ever, what would I do? What would you do with $1 million? I know what I'd do with $1 million. I've already done it. I spent every dime of it. Every building, every blade of grass down there at Camp Victory is paid for. Paid for. And then if we owe anything, it's usually just little bits of repair. We go into Bolton's and charge a little bit of lumber or charge a toilet seat and pay it off in 30 or 90 days. Paid for. What would you do with $1 million? I'd spend it so your kids can come and have a place to enjoy themselves and hear the Word of God. I'd spend it. I know what to do with $1 million. You got $1 million? Give it to me. You had it long enough. Give it to me. Amen. I'll do something with it. I'll put it to use, and it won't be buying a condo and a nice car for me. Now that I said all that, you got you all stirred up over nothing. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I didn't even turn there. I'm all wound up tighter than 8-day clock, folks. If you hadn't figured that out yet, I'm all wound up than I was this morning, and you thought I was going to have a heart attack then. I believe it's 1 Corinthians chapter 5. If it's not, we'll find it, because it's got to be in the Bible still. The Bible says, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication is not so much named among the Gentiles that want you to have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that ye that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For verily I say, as absent in the body, but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath done this deed. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. What he's saying, as long as he's in that church, the devil can't get at him. Put him out. Put him out. I have a hard time. I have a hard time with people who think Sunday mornings is all they need. I heard just the other day, people come on Sunday morning and love themselves. A little religion makes them feel good about themselves. People that come on Sunday night love the preacher. People come on Wednesday night and every night during revival meeting love the Lord. It's imperative that you be a good church member in good standing and find yourself faithful where you're supposed to be, in the house of God when you're supposed to be there. And if I know this man, I don't know him as well as you folks do, but if I know this man and I believe I know him well enough that I can say this, I believe he loves you. I believe he loves you. He's back there all by himself. He may know some things about you. And it burdens his heart and he prays about it. And if he loves you like I believe he does, and he loves the Lord like I believe he does, he's going to ask the Lord to put something on his heart to help you. And the very day, the very service, that the Lord's laid it on his heart to preach something that you need to hear, you stay home and watch Super Bowl. And you didn't get what God had for you. You were outside the hedge. You were outside the hedge. You know what you need to learn? Just good old-fashioned, persistent faithfulness. Just find yourself where you're supposed to be. And I'm really going to get kind of obnoxious. I'm going to get monkish on you. You monk, you know, that compulsive, obsessive-compulsive, everything up here, just like, you know, you ought to sit in the same pew you always sit in. You were sitting there this morning. Now, when a visitor comes and sits in your pew, don't get mad. They're sitting in my pew. Shut up. Go find. There's plenty of room up front. Come on up here. Get on the spot where the glory comes out. I do not supply towels with my showers. Preacher, I'll be able to get up, look out over the congregation, know you're there, see your place. That's the kind of Christian you ought to be, because it's a hedge. It is a hedge. You need this place. You need this place. If for no other reason than it is God's protection for your life to keep you from the paws and the jaws of Satan. Thomas missed it all when the Lord showed up. And it was the Lord's day that the Lord showed up. Now thank the Lord, he shows up Monday through Saturday too. And it used to be before the cross, it used to be 300 people coming to a sanctuary. Now it's 300 sanctuaries coming to a place. For Jesus Christ said to the woman at the well, she said, our father said, you worship in this hill. Your father say, worship in Jerusalem. And Jesus Christ says, the time will come, and now is that they that worship me will worship me in spirit and truth. Your bedroom can be as sanctimonious as the house of God. Your job, there's no such thing as secular and sacred to the child of God. They're all sacred. Whatever your hand finds to do, you do heartily as unto the Lord. Not with eye services, men pleasers, but heartily as to the Lord. You're driving a truck, it's God's sanctuary. But when you have opportunities to gather in God's house, that's where you ought to be. Because it's a hedge. There's a third hedge tonight. And this is a good one. Kind of jumped on in a time or two already. But there's the hedge of marriage. Did you know that the Bible says God hates? And this is not, I'm just talking, I'm telling you what the Bible says. The Bible says God hates the putting away. You who have been divorced, you know why he hates it. Are we having fun yet? Little kids. You know what bugs me? You know what? I got sick one time. I got deathly sick in 1989. And I thought I was dying. You know what bothered me the most? I had a 12-year-old boy and a 4-year-old boy. You know what bothered me the most? Is I was going to die, and they were going to grow up calling somebody else daddy. My wife, now I don't know if she, she's a good looking woman. She could have found her somebody else. You know, my in my reading Bible back in the room, the one I read out of, I have a picture of my wife when she was 16 years old. At a birthday party. With a smile on her face that made her face disappear. And they had her 40th birthday at the church. They celebrated her 40th birthday at the church surprise party. They had all these pictures of Sheila and her friends when they were just little boys and girls. And I'm standing there. See, the fellas weren't invited to the party, but I came and got me a piece of cake that was left over because I liked that white cake with that white wedding icing on it. I could get a sugar high on that. So I got there. Party was over, but I got there in time to make sure I got me a piece of cake. But I'm standing there looking at all these pictures. And there was that one. She's sitting next to the girl who's having the birthday party, 16 years old, and she had a big old smile on her face. Now you listen to me, fellas. I looked at Carol Morrison. Sheila and her, they grew up together since they were, their moms and dads knew each other when they were babies. Went to high school together. And Carol and Sheila, buddies, good friends. I said, Carol, whose pictures does that belong to? I'm holding it in my hand. And she said, it's mine. I said, can I have it? She said, sure. How come? I'm going to use it as a Bible marker from when I read from one page to the next. And I want it to remind me that I'm not going to be the one to take the smile off that girl's face. If I've told my wife once, I've told her 1,000 times. Marrying me, I want it to be the best thing you ever did. And the idea of dying and her marrying somebody else and she calling him sweetheart, God, make me well. Amen. Make me well. Heal me, Lord. And I honestly thought I was dying. I thought it was the end of the road. I thought I was dying. Go up to my boy's room when they sleep, and at 2 o'clock or 3 o'clock in the morning, I couldn't sleep. I'd go up there and hold my littlest one in my arms and walk around and say, God, God, don't take me now. I picked up my 12-year-old and held him in my arms. He's still asleep, and he come down that morning and said, did Daddy come up to the bedroom last night? And all I could think was, God, I don't want to die. God gave you that spouse for a reason. All of my sermons are rated PG, so if you get offended, it's because you're a bigger prude than you ought to be. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Bible says in 1 Corinthians, you know your kids are going to read that eventually someday. They're going to read the Song of Solomon someday. And you know what? You know what the international stress signal is in Morse code? Somebody be brilliant. Tell me what the international stress code is in Morse code. SOS. Song of Solomon. You know what your marriage needs? It needs a good old-fashioned dose of Songs of Solomon. They're going to read it anyway. Amen. Be thou ravished with the wife of thy youth. And that's the cleaned up version. Amen. God's not a prude. The devil never made anything. He only perverted it. And these people that think that sex is dirty. Can you read lips? God does not make filth. And did you know what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians? That the husband does not have his own strength over his body, nor the wife over his, but there to render due benevolence, except for times of fasting. And then he says, come together! I heard an amen out of somebody. Right? He said, come together! You find your satisfaction at home. Ladies and gentlemen. You know, if this is the cleaned up version. You know, if if God didn't mean for me to enjoy food, then how come He gave me taste buds? And I enjoyed an awful lot. How come He made it taste so good? If I'm not to enjoy the aesthetics of nature, then how come He made it in Technicolor? And give me the ability to see it. Do you get my drift?
Amen.
This sermon has been rated PG. Parental guidance suggested. You know why we have AIDS? Outside of marriage. You know why we have herpes simplex and other STDs, sexually transmitted diseases that cannot be cured? Outside the hedge. For the author and creator of that divine union, husband and wife, said marriage is honorable and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. I think it's good preaching. I hate to say amen to my own preaching, but in fact, I like the part we've got in there just a little bit there in 1 Corinthians 7. I kind of like that. I think I'll call Sheila here after a while. Back before with cell phones and back before unlimited long distance. You know, we got to $29.95. I can make 10,000 phone calls or one. It cost me $29.95. Before that, my phone bill sometimes would be as much as $250, $270. Somebody said, Brother Griffiths, isn't that a little extravagant? I said, it's not as extravagant as alimony. Amen. 10 o'clock. You mark her down. If I'm on the road, she's not with me. 10 o'clock, the phone's going to ring.
Amen.
And she'll say, this is costing money, honey. I'm the one's paying it. If we're going to do nothing but breathe in one another's ears, that's all right with me. And 37 years later, I kind of think it might work.
Amen.
Marriage is a hedge. Marriage is a hedge. And what these poor darling babies are being taught, that you can experiment, you can do this, and you can do that. No, there's a reason why the Bible says these six things that the Lord hates. There's a reason why it says, thou shalt not commit adultery. It's a hedge. Last of all, you say, oh, that's the best part of the message. Finally, brethren, preacher's the biggest bunch of liars in the world. Starting with the Apostle Paul, he said, finally, brethren, three times in a four-chapter book. About the time you thought he was done, he'd say, finally, brethren, and then he'd read on two more chapters. Did you not read the Bible like that too? God's got a sense of humor. He knows we come to church to leave. So he gives them, Paul, listen, he was preaching one time, and there was a guy by the name of Eutychus sitting in the window, and he fell asleep. Midnight, he's up there in that loft, and it was warm up there, and he falls down. Paul rushes out. Now listen, folks, if that happens here, you're dead. I ain't Paul. You're going to die. We're going to call 911, come get your body, and we're going to say bye-bye. He went in and looked at him. He ain't dead. Went back in and finished his sermon early that morning. Then went out and raised him. Oh, boy, I liked it anyway. God has a sense of humor. And as I preach and look at you, I say, amen, you sure do, God. You wonder what your kids get when they come to Camp Victory? They get it worse, don't they? You guys get it worse. Because these older people can't take it like you guys can. They're a bunch of wusses. You love it. You go, oh boy, Brother Griffiths is not, he's not preaching hard. They got to walk back and play softball. I love old people. They just, what in the world is going on here? What are we laughing about? Should I be laughing right now? Did he infer what I think he inferred? He must watch HBO. I'm going to have a good time. You know there's three kinds of kisses, don't you? You know there's three kinds of kisses. I'm having fun. Good grief, it's only 8:30. In some places, it's only 5 o'clock in the afternoon. 3 kinds of kisses. There's the peach, the prune, and alfalfa. My wife and I, we skip peaches and prunes. They're shaking their heads going, chase my wife around. You know, there are some benefits to the kids all being moved out of the house. Amen. You don't have to. Are the kids watching? Weird, baby. I'm trying to do dishes. Leave me alone. And some of you women would give your eye teeth if your husband did you that way. Amen. That was the last point. I'm trying to get to my last point. That was the point before that. Finally, brethren, salvation is a hedge. But this is one you can't break out of. You get saved, you're in. Sorry. You can't get out. You didn't get in. The Lord put you in. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. This is theology. This is just George Griffiths 101, freshman theology. I don't believe it's closed. I don't believe it's closed. I believe it has to be. Not that we don't try to get out. Isaiah 48 says he measures the heavens with the span of his hand. Did you know our Milky Way galaxy is 100 million light years across? And the Bible says he measures it with the span of his hand. You want out, take off running. You ain't getting out. The closest star is Alpha Centauri, and it is 4 light years away. That is 22 trillion light years. 22 trillion years, or 22 tweety, fuckin' fuckatash. I thought putty tat. I did see a putty tat. Speedy bird. Kids get it, amen. What is going on? I've always come to church. A light year is 2.9 trillion miles. From January 1st to December 31st, light will travel 2.9 trillion miles. Now you do the math. And my God measures it. You want out? Take off. Go ahead, take off. You ain't getting out. And my Father that gave them, He is greater than all. And no man is able to take them out of my Father's hand. In fact, we got 2 hands. You ain't getting out. Did you know that the Bible says we are hid with Christ in God? Did you know that the Bible says we are made to sit with Christ in heavenly places? Can I really blow your mind? You say, you sound like you believe in that once saved, always saved. Boy, I'm sorry that you catch on so slowly. There I am in the hand of God, in the hand of Jesus Christ. If I wanted out, I couldn't get out because it is a big hand. Take off running. But He not only put me in the hollow of His hand, but He hid me with Christ in God. The devil doesn't know where I'm at. That which He saved. He can't get at which was saved because it's hid. And that according to the book of Ephesians, I am made to sit with Christ in heavenly places. I'm already there. I'll just teach these boys. They're acting like they want to listen. I'm not only in His hand, and I'm not only hid with Christ in God, and I'm made to sit with Christ in heavenly places. I'm already there. Already there. But did you know that I'm in the mind of God? And if I'm in the mind of God, this is not Calvinism, this is Bible. I've always been in the mind of God. One day in 1959, the reality of my salvation took place at an altar in Pontiac, Michigan. My reality caught up with His reality, And it became one reality. And going to heaven has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with Him. And if the devil could get at you, you think he would? Of course he would. But he's put a hedge about you, and it's called the hedge of salvation. He can't get into that one. Cannot get into that one. One day, I was in an old-fashioned altar 48 years ago. A little 8-year-old boy was in an altar, being won to Christ by a 13-year-old girl by the name of Sharon Egbert. Boy, I had a shaky beginning. Surely he didn't get saved. Them poor old kids don't know what they're doing. Shoot. I was down on my knees saying, "Help me, Jesus. Help me." Does that sound like any... My favorite Christmas movie is It's a Wonderful Life. And Clarence intervenes. The angel intervenes for George Bailey. George Bailey takes off running. And have you noticed that the taxi cab driver and the sheriff are named Bert and Ernie? These deep things that come across you. You watch something long enough, the deep, you get into the deep stuff. Bert and Ernie. Did you know that the Bible says there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus? Nicodemus. The same came to Jesus by what? It's Nick at night. Hey, you didn't get it. Somebody got it. I taught it to you. You didn't know it. I knew something you didn't know. Nick at night. He's still going, "Oh, Lord, have mercy. Did I ever make a mistake on this one?" Where was I? What was I preaching? Clarence is down in there, and sheriff's trying to handcuff him. And he's going, "Joseph, help me. Joseph, Joseph, help me, please, Joseph." And all of a sudden, he disappears. No war bond. And the taxi cab driver goes, starts back, disappeared. In 1959, the devil was doing his best to put handcuffs on me. And I said, "Help me, Jesus, help me." And I disappeared. Now, he gives me fits. But he can't get at what God saved because it's hid. He put it in a hedge. He said, "It's not yours. Leave it alone." You having problems with your salvation? One of two things. Your faith is weak, or you may never have been saved. Because God only gives one kind of salvation, and that's eternal. And it's a hedge designed to keep the devil off. Every head bowed and every eye closed. "Whoso breaketh a hedge, a serpent shall bite him." There are some people that try to get out of those protective hedges. Brother Griffiths, all he tried to do tonight was to warn you, stay inside the hedge. Stay inside the hedge. Some of you tonight, good people, just need to come to this old-fashioned altar and reaffirm your commitment to being faithful to the Word of God, being faithful to the house of God, being faithful to the plan of God. Marriage is honorable and the bed undefiled. God, help me, by thy grace, to stay inside your hedge. God wants to protect you. He doesn't hate them simply because of the damage it does to the person who commits it. He hates it because of all the damage it does to everyone involved. A lying tongue. Feet that run to mischief. And hands that shed innocent blood. It didn't just make him a murderer. It broke the hearts of everyone that loved that person they killed. All the damage. That's why God hates it. Can you tonight? Say, "Brother Griffiths, I need to come to this old-fashioned altar and recommit myself to those hedges that God meant for my good and not my destruction. God meant for my joy and not my sorrow. And I need to thank Him for them." And say, "God, keep me safe. Keep me in the hedge. You might be here tonight and you've never been saved. Never made Jesus Christ your Savior. You need to get into that hedge, because the plan of the devil is not just to ruin your life, but to take your soul to hell. It's not just to ruin your life, but to take your soul to hell as well. His crowning achievement is to make those he torments wind up in the devil's hell for an eternity. Brother Griffiths, I'm not sure I'm saved tonight. I'm not sure that Jesus is my Savior and heaven is my home. Oh, please, 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 let's get it right tonight. Let's get it right tonight and get inside that hedge of salvation. Brother Griffiths, I'm not sure I'm saved. Would you pray for me right now? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Just between you and me and the Lord, and I'll not point you out. Would you pray for me tonight, Brother Griffiths? I'm not sure I'm saved. Would you pray for me right now? Would you slip your hand up, please? Let's know. Let's get it settled tonight if you need it. Need to. Let's get it settled. All right, Christian friend. What's the Lord done for you tonight? How's the Lord dealt with you tonight? If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves, pray, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then shall I hear from heaven and heal their land. God dealt with you tonight. We're going to send the first an invitation. We're going to open up the altar, invite you to come and deal with God as He has dealt with you tonight. Father in heaven, take this time of invitation. Use it for your glory. And may decisions and commitments be made tonight that will be concrete, that will find them safe inside the hedge of your protection. In Christ's sweet name I pray. Amen. Let's all stand, please. What are we saying, preacher? Page number 3. God dealt with your heart tonight. The invitation's open.